So now as we think about our text for today, we find ourselves, we've made our way to chapter 3 of Jonah. And if you're able, if you could find Jonah chapter 3, and if you're physically able, would you stand? It's just 10 verses. And I'm going to read this in our hearing. And trust that God will help us to, this is narrative, so I mean, it's 10 verses, and so when you're reading narrative, when it's a story, I have to read the story, then we'll go back and kind of unpack the story, all right? You got it? Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands." Verse 9, "Who knows, God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And finally, verse 10, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Amen. Amen. Our Father, we hear you speaking down through the ages now, and we ask you to meet with us as we contemplate what you mean in this lesson with Jonah. Meet with us as we contemplate how it applies to our own lives, and then would you give us grace, the great grace of heaven, to obey you in what you require of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. Our subject for today is a second opportunity for evangelism. A second opportunity for evangelism. Now, you might remember that we've seen Jonah willfully disobey God's first command for evangelism, right? As we looked at chapter 1, we saw that Jonah's sin caused serious trouble for himself and for the people that were with him. Also in chapter 1, we saw in chapter 1 that Jonah confessed his sin, he confessed his willful disobedience, and he accepted the fact that his disobedience deserved death. And so he was willing to die, right? As he asked the crew of the ship that was in serious danger, life-threatening danger, to throw him overboard. Then we saw, as we looked at chapter 2, once God had commanded this great fish to move in. Jonah's there in the sea, assuming that he's about to die. God commanded this great fish to move in there and to swallow Jonah. By means of this swallowing, he actually became the means of rescue for Jonah. And then once Jonah was in this fish, we saw that he was there 3 days and three nights, and that's when he first prayed. The first time we see Jonah pray It's when he finally finds himself in this awkward, difficult position. But he's a man of God, and he knows to pray. Yes? And then finally, as we looked at verse 10 of chapter 2, we see after Jonah prayed and has surrendered to God's will, the fish then, the Bible says, he vomits him up onto land. And that's the reason I say that we see that God then brings Jonah safely for a second opportunity in evangelism. He's been given that first opportunity to go and evangelize, right? Told him to go to Nineveh. He chose to disobey and go to Tarshish. And then God shows him that you can't outrun God. You can't hide. So God now delivers him back to the land, to the shore. And that's where we're going to pick up our story today, is that Jonah, now I want to show you in this chapter 3 that Jonah takes the message. He takes God's message to Nineveh in verses 1 through 4, and then we're going to see the people of Nineveh repent. And this is, I am hoping that all of us take seriously the lessons that God is teaching us, okay? These are lessons about evangelism that I feel every Christian needs to take serious before we just casually and cavalierly think we can go do what we want to do when it comes down to evangelism. And so Jonah assumed that same thing. He heard what God told him to do, but Jonah assumed that what? He'd do something different. And I hope you're listening. You can do what you want to do. But you have no reason to think that it's going to work out for God's glory or even that you will succeed. Okay? We together so far? So then let's look and see if there's any more we can learn from the life of Jonah. So Jonah takes God's message to Nineveh, verses 1 through 4. The first thing I notice is that God commands Jonah again. All right? Now this is wonderful. This is absolutely wonderful. Jonah heard the clear command from God. There was no confusion about it. He knew exactly what God wanted him to do, and Jonah willfully disobeyed God, the God of the universe, his master, his maker, the God who holds his next breath. He willfully disobeyed him. And here he stands, alive. And the same God comes back to him again. Now, God has many choices that he could have used for this. We getting this? This is grace. Amazing grace. And so you see it, hopefully, that here God comes again to command Jonah. And I want you to see that God graciously gives Jonah another opportunity. You see, you got verse 1? This is amazing. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Can you hear that? The second time. God actually asking someone to obey him twice. Right? The second time. And this is grace. He's graciously given Jonah a second opportunity. And I want you to notice that I said this to the young people, but I don't want young people to think that this is a young people problem. This is an old people problem. This is all people's problem. All of us need to be very careful not to presume upon God's goodness. Amen. Don't presume that you will get another opportunity. Don't presume that I can just get around to it when I feel like it or when it's convenient for me. Yes? Don't presume. When God says do something, we need to what? Do it. The Bible calls that presumptuous sin. Presumptuous. David prayed, Lord, keep me back from presumptuous sin. Keep me back from presuming upon you.
When you have heard from God, to the one that knows the right thing to do, James says what? And does not do it, it is what? It's sin. James 4, right? When you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that's not a mistake. The wages of sin? What? So anytime I disobey God, I deserve death. Yes? Never, never, never take sin lightly. When God tells you to do something, now you're going to have people around you telling you to do stuff all the time. Yeah. I mean, everybody's got their idea about what you ought to be doing. I got my idea. That's the reason you find me very seldom trying to tell you what I think you should do. I've been there. I've done that too many times. But when you've heard from God, that's when you need to be about the Lord's business. Yes? And so you notice then with verse 2 that God's command does not change. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I will tell you. Is that the same thing you told him at first?
Yeah.
So the thing is, you trying to delay what God's calling you to do doesn't change his mind. Yes? Because God has already thought it through before he commands you to do it. Right? All you did is make circumstances worse for yourself and possibly created problems for other people, as we've seen with Jonah. You cannot disobey God and think that it only going to affect you. That's naive. And hopefully you see as we look at the scriptures, that's just not true. When you sin, it doesn't just isolate itself with you. Yes? And so this is the reason I want us to see how wonderful it is to have a second opportunity. It's wonderful, absolutely wonderful. And now God's commands still requires faith. Jonah is still going to have to do this by faith. Because you all know, and I ain't said this yet, you're going to find it here in a minute. Now, Jonah has repented and decided to go, but he ain't repented of his prejudice. This is not the best way to say it. I mean, he's not exactly doing it under duress, but you know what I mean. Sometimes we wind up obeying God, but our heart ain't in it. And trust me, eventually people will know when your heart's not in it. It'll come out. When you just did it just to get it done. Because I'm tired of God pressure. Can't sleep at night, can't, you know, all of these stomach problems and headaches and all these things. Okay. So don't think that just because you, see, God knows when you did it to get rid of the headache. He knows when you did it to get rid of the stomach problems and all that. You see? Now, we're not there yet with Jonah, but I want you to see that, I mean, thank God that it gets done, but if you want to be blessed, you need to do it with your heart. Do it from a willing heart, right? Because you're not hurting God. I mean, it's going to get done whether you do it or not. So you're the one that gets blessed when you do it willingly and from a whole heart. You see it? And so we see God command Jonah, and then you notice that Jonah does obey the second command from God. This is so good. I thought about this. And I want you to notice this. This time, I want you to notice that Jonah goes only where God tells him to go. There ain't no problem with Jonah hearing and going another direction now. Amen. Right? You got verse 3? Jonah rose and went where? Went to Nineveh. Is that where God wanted him to go? Yeah. Now, he could have done that the first time, and we wouldn't have had the storm and the fish, but he didn't. And so you and I don't need to go back and start talking about what I wish I had. You know, what if? I mean, that's past. It does Jonah no good now to go back and talk about what if. You understand? So you and I, when we fail, when we sin, you don't need to sit and just grovel over what if, that's done, that's past. Learn from it, but forget the things that lie behind what? Reach forward to the things that are ahead now. I want to learn from what I did, but I don't want to keep living in the past. You know, people will do that for you, aren't they? They just want to keep the past. Oh, you can imagine folks around Jonah. Man, you remember when you disobeyed God? And you see, if you're going to let people keep you living in the past, you never will be free. You got to move on. You got to learn to move on and learn the lessons. Got it? So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. Now, what I want you to, this is really interesting right here. Y'all do remember that Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, right? And you notice there's something interesting about, where is it? You see verse 3? Nineveh was an exceedingly great city. How many days' journey? You think that's just happens to be that way? God knows how to keep us reminded, to remind us so that we not make the mistake again. This was purposefully a 3 days journey so that Jonah would remember the 3 days and the three nights, what? They spent in the fish. And by the way, a day's journey in the Hebrew vernacular is approximately 20 miles. By foot. If you're walking by foot, it's approximately 20 miles to cover. That's what a day's journey is called. So then if this is what? 3 days journey, we're talking about 60 miles that he's got to cover in these 3 days. Now you can imagine that. If you're traveling 20 miles a day, trying to set up, get people together and preach to them, and right? This is a pretty laborious task that he's got. But he's ready to do it now. He's ready to do it now, okay? Because it's a labor. Unfortunately, I don't believe it's a labor of love for Jonah yet. It's a labor that he's willing to do. But God wants it for us to be a what? A labor of love, right? I don't just do it just because get God off my back. I do it because I love him and I love people. Isn't that what Jesus said the great commandment is? Love God, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and what? Love your neighbor. That's what he wants. Obey me because you love me. Serve people because you love them. We good? And so now Jonah only goes where God tells him to go. And you probably would have guessed the next one. What do you think he's going to preach? He's only going to preach what God tells him. He's only going to say what God tells him to say, right? You see that at the end of verse 4? And he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the message that God wanted him to give, and he did it. Now, obviously, you know that it wasn't just that sentence, but the point is that was the essence of the message that he was preaching to people, is that God is bringing in a warning here that your lifestyle warrants his judgment and you need to change. Now, as I leave this point and we try to move to the next one and wrap up, I want you to think about this. Believers often learn to obey God from the things we suffer. Now you think about it a minute. As a matter of fact, you know, Hebrews says that about Christ. You remember that? He learned obedience how? Through the things he suffered. And so that's one of the reasons James would say, count it all joy when you encounter various trials and tests of life, because it's the testing of your faith that produces endurance. But you've got to let endurance have its perfect result so that on the end of it, you'll come out perfect and complete. So you can't try to short circuit the trial. Go all the way through it and you will what? You'll learn the lesson that God is teaching you. We learn through the things we suffer. Now here's the irony of it. Unfortunately, we create many of our own problems. We don't like to own that, but that's true. Who created Jonah's problems? Jonah did. Now, did that surprise God? Absolutely not. So God could use it for his good, but you can see that he created a lot of his own, and we do the same thing. I mean, it's hard, it's easy to get on Jonah's case, but we need to think about our own situations and things that I've been procrastinating on, right? For a few weeks, a few months, maybe a few years. And you remember what we talked to the young people about? We should need to stop presuming that you're going to get another opportunity. When you know God has called you to do something, don't just assume he's going to give you another opportunity. If you know it now, do it now, right? So we're together so far? So you see now Jonah takes the message to Nineveh. And just remember that second opportunities are gracious gifts from God to us. Our God who is merciful gives us these gracious opportunities. Lastly, the people of Nineveh repent. Jonah takes the message and the people repent. These people responded to God's warning. This is amazing. They believed that this was the true God that was speaking. Now, these are heathens, right? These are not God's people. These are not Jewish people that have been raised up knowing God. But God, when God sends you somewhere, you have to trust him that he, just as he's prepared you, he's doing what? He's preparing them. And you can't get in the mindset of thinking, well what you know. We know very little. Somebody thought the same thing about you. You'd never change. They come to you and tell you that now, that you can't believe, you know, what has happened in your life. So we have to then be careful ourselves not to get in that position. So you notice verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They believe that this is the true God warning us, and his warning is real. For us, we would say his word. They believed the word of God. In this case, God's word was a warning. And this is, I know I used to really get a lot of criticism. I still do. Some of it may be true. You know, I have been called and still am called. I'm fire and brimstone. Okay. You can't pretty up God's warning. You can't try to soften it up to try to make it palatable for people. It's like parents trying to raise your children. Your children don't need another buddy. They need a parent. And they need to know when you say something, you mean it. Yeah? So you don't need to pretty it up so that they feel good about it. You know what I'm saying? A child knows when you love them, but love has to be set boundaries. Yeah, those who are parents or who've dealt with children, you understand that. Y'all will once you have to deal with children yourself. That love doesn't have to pretty up limitations, and when love warns you. Love means what it says. And then that love says to you there are consequences that come from disobedience, right? And so I want you to see that they believed that this God who says this means what he says. They don't know all of the things about God that Jonah does, but they believe him, right? And you and I need to know that when we're talking to unbelievers. They don't know all. They don't know Bible verses and all. They ain't been raised up in the church. But if God has prepared them, you can go and trust that they can, when you speak the truth, that they'll know it's the truth. Amen. Right? Amen. So they believed that this was the true God and that his word, that what was being spoken was true. Now, this is really important, y'all. Now, y'all follow me now. And so what I see is that they demonstrated sincerity. They demonstrated they were sincere in their repentance by sacrificing what I call needs and reputation. When you see somebody that does not know God willing to sacrifice That's one of the signs of brokenness. You remember what Paul said, that Paul thought he was okay until the Spirit of God showed him that he coveted. When he was willing to give up his covetousness, he proved that he was broken. Okay? And so, don't you set your, you can't define how a person is saved or what they need to do. That's the reason there's problems. You want them to sign a card and do this thing. You let God do the saving. He knows how to save, and he will, whenever God has saved, there's fruit, there's evidence that comes. And this is here evidence that they were broken. You got verse 5, look at 5. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least. Now, by the way, sackcloth was this goat skin. It was made out of a goat skin from hairs. It's kind of the lowest thing that people could wear, cheap quality garment that people could wear. And so what people would do to demonstrate that they were being humble is that regardless of what kind of clothes you had, you know, you had nice clothes and you lived well. But when you were in mourning or when you were grieving, you'd put on this goat skin so that people could see that you were broken, that you weren't depending upon your money or where you lived or your job. Those things weren't important anymore. You were broken from the inside. See? So that's what I mean, is that their reputation no longer mattered, right? And they're saying, I want to change. The change that I want is more important than that hamburger or that pizza or, you know, I mean, that's in our vernacular, or, you know, my favorite food, that pie, that whatever thing is good to me. My change is more important than all those things that taste good to me. You see it? And it's more important than what you think about me and my reputation. That's when you know a person's been changed. They will change regardless of what their friends have to say about them, regardless of what their family has to say about them. When God has changed you on the inside, it makes its way out. You see what I'm saying? And so, verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh. By the decree of the king of the nobles, he let neither man nor beast. I mean, this is serious. When you're making the animals fast. I mean, I read that and I thought, man, these dudes were seriously broken, man. You won't even feed your dog and your, you know, I just didn't have a dog, but I mean, you won't feed your animals. And I'm somewhat saying it sarcastically, but you understand, when you are broken, you want everybody around you. You don't need to be tempted. I don't need to be tempted. I don't need you to be distracting me. When I say we're fasting, my household is fasting. All right. You know, I don't need to be smelling collard greens and this thing and that thing. Yeah. You know, that's temptation. Yeah. So you see, when God has done the work on the inside, you're saying, this is what we're, how did Joshua say, as for me and what? My house. We're going to follow the Lord. We'll serve the Lord, okay? And so you see that this is there's a whole lot of speculation. I mean, there's no way to know exactly what the population was. But the population was at least 120,000, which we find out at the end of the book. And some believe that that was just the children. So, I mean, somewhere between 120,000 and 600,000 people. This is phenomenal. This is a revival for a whole city. And Jonah didn't even want to go. Didn't even want. They're so wicked. They're so awful. I don't even want to be known. I don't even want to be in that vicinity. And God planned a revival. Amen. This is phenomenal.
Amen.
That's the reason we need to do what God says to do.
Amen.
Yes? And so let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them all call out mightily to God. So you see that, right? That they demonstrated sincerity by sacrificing needs and fasting and their reputation in sackcloth. Then the other thing I notice here
as we see the people respond to God's warning, is that they demonstrated that they were humble. They demonstrated humility because they were willing to plead with God for mercy. See, when you recognize you don't deserve forgiveness, you don't deserve salvation. And the way the gospel is presented nowadays is that people deserve to be saved. They don't see what a gracious gift it is from God. They don't see how wonderful it is to not get what I deserve. What I deserve was what? Death. But God gave me life. The wages of sin is death. But by what? Grace. I have been saved. You get it? That's the reason John Newton could write that wonderful hymn. It's amazing, it's amazing, it's amazing that God would save me. Amazing grace, it sounded sweet, right? Yes. Saved a what? A wretch like me. Once lost, now blind. See, right? That's what he meant. When you recognize that grace, and I've been a recipient of grace and didn't get what I deserve, then you can rejoice. You got verse 8? Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? Look at this. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You see that? They were counting on mercy. They didn't lock in what they deserved. We are doing this and pleading with God for mercy. We deserve to die, but we're pleading with God for what? Mercy. Now you never find that in the verse. But that's the reason I'm saying you gotta read your Bible with what you know. The word grace isn't mentioned here, the word mercy isn't mentioned here, but you and I know that's what it is. Amen. Right? Amen. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. That's how you got saved. That's how Jonah or anybody else got saved. Abraham got saved because of grace and mercy. Abraham was forgiven. Not only was he saved, but he's forgiven because of what? Grace and mercy. That's what brings us through. Yes? Thank God for it. Thank God for it. Grace and mercy. And I won't, in the interest of time, just look up 2 Corinthians 7:10-11 and see how consistent this is true repentance is. When you look at 1 Corinthians 7:10-11, you will see how consistent this is with the Bible's definition of repentance. All right? And then lastly, you see that God responds to people that repent. He responds to these people repenting. Verse 10, notice that the fruit of repentance was pleasing to God. I didn't make it in Psalm 51. A broken spirit, contrite heart, God will not what? Despise. Thank God for that. Y'all do know that Psalm 51 is a song that David wrote after he had committed adultery and murder, and God finally got through to his heart, and he realized what an awful sin that he committed. Pleaded with God for what? Clean heart. You know the song. Restore the joy of the salvation. And then he gets down to verse 17, and that's when he says that God won't despise me. I'm coming to him with a broken spirit, a contrite heart. I thank God that he won't turn me away. My sin is awful. Remember what he said? Against you, you only have I sinned and done what? What is evil in your sight. You know what I did. God knew what he did. The moment he did, God knew what he was going to do before he did. And this is an amazing thing. God already knows when you're going to sin, and he's going to stop you. He wants you to stop on your own volition. God knew he had sinned. He knew he plotted to murder this woman's husband after he had committed adultery, got her pregnant. This is grace and mercy. This is a believer that's done all this. Scheming and plotting and killing someone. And yet to be forgiven? we got hope. We got hope. But don't play with that. Don't presume that you're going to just get it again and again. You see what I'm saying? You got it now. Take advantage of it. What? Now. And so we got this fruit of repentance. I thank God that we can see it. And then finally you see that God graciously delayed his judgment because of their repentance. You notice in verse 10, let me read it for you. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Now, if you've got a King James, that's a bad translation. If your King James says that God repented, that's wrong. God never repents. That's a bad translation for that. The word relent is what it is. Relent is to simply not go through on a threat. It's like a parent that says to a child, if you do that again, I'm going to what? Spank you. Now, if the child doesn't do it, did the parent repent? No, they just didn't have to spank. The child didn't do it, so there was no reason to what? To spank them. That's relenting. I warned, you heeded the warning, so I didn't have to do what I said I was going to threaten. You understand? That's what relenting means, and that's the wonderful thing here. Is that God sees us when we repent, and even though we know we deserve to die, he relents. He doesn't carry out the threat because we change. Yes?
When I'm buzzing around here, y'all need to warn me. I probably messed up your recording, man. People who hear this are going to really wonder what in the world was going on there. Well, that's my fault, folks.
Here we see it. The people of Nineveh repent, and God then graciously responds to this repentance. So as we try to wrap up, here's what I want you to think about. I'm particularly talking to every Christian in the room right now. Every believer in the room right now. My brother, my sister, I want you to seriously consider two or three questions. Will you consider the ways that you have failed or disobeyed God in evangelism or any other matter of life? We're particularly talking about evangelism, but we fail and disobey God in so many other ways. When he has clearly spoken. And I'm asking you to consider how you may have done that. I'm asking you to seriously consider how blessed you are to sit here today with a second opportunity. A second opportunity, or maybe a third, or maybe a fourth. You see how blessed we are? With Jonah, we see him finally get it after one failure. Some of us have had more than one failure on the same thing. We are blessed to get another opportunity. Yes? And I'm asking you to consider your own life and your own situation. Do not presume upon God's forgiveness and mercy. Already told you, there's a wonderful verse in James. Let's see if I can find it real quick. James 3? No, James 4. I think I've already quoted the last verse there. But says this, come now, you remember this? You who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time
and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You hear? Don't assume that you're going to have another opportunity. A life, you don't have control of your life. People are dropping dead. And I'm not trying to be crass, but people are dropping dead all the time for no reason, from people's perspective. Young people are dying for no reason that people have. So don't assume that you can just wait and procrastinate and put it off, yes? Don't assume. As it is, you boast in arrogance, and such boasting is evil. Whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Yeah? So don't presume upon God's forgiveness and mercy. Make this the day of honesty and truth. Today. Make today the day that you're going to be honest and truthful with God. Today of confession. Now, this is the day that you could be set free to obey God. Today. You don't have to wait for till you get along with God in your quiet time or however people want to do it. When you in the day you hear my voice, what? Don't harden your heart. You hear from God now, obey him now. Obey him now. Obey him now. He can set you free to obey whatever God has planned for your life and for his glory. And if you know that you're not a Christian, or if you know you're not a believer, then today is a second opportunity for you. There's no one here for the first time, right? Not one person is here for the first time. And if you're an unbeliever, this is not the first opportunity that you've had. Yes? And so I'm saying to you that if you know you're not a believer, don't assume that you're going to get another opportunity. That's presuming upon God. If you hear God saying to you today, obey me, come to Christ, trust him. He'll deliver you from your sin. He'll save you. He'll set your home as glory, and heaven will be your home, your destiny. And then he'll tell you how to live your life, my friend. Don't wait for another opportunity. Today is the day. Lord, would you just help us all to hear your voice and to know what you're saying to us. Would you just help us all to come to the reality that there's no better way to live than to obey you. Would you help us all to know that your will is perfect, that your will is best, your will is good, that your way is the best way, that your timing is the perfect timing. Would you just help us all to reach that resolve today, that this is the day that we will obey you. And Holy Spirit, I trust you to work these truths out in my life first, in the life of everyone that's listening to me. Work these truths out